Good morning. Thank you, Stephen, and thank you for your good singing this morning. We appreciate the choir. Glad that they've got started back after the summer, and we appreciate their ministry and all of those who are involved in the music ministry here. We appreciate you very much and appreciate them very much. 30 years ago, there was a man named Norman Shirk. I don't know anything else about him except that while at Dallas Seminary, he penned these words. They were, I guess you would say, an expression of his heart to have the experience of some of the well-known men of faith in the Bible. Maybe you can relate a little bit to his words as you listen to what he wrote 30 years ago to the Lord. Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn a whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and I would surely be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on White Rock Lake, just on a puddle after the annual Dallas rain, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on North Central Expressway, just a few bright lights on the way to chapel, and I would surely be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anywhere, anytime. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? Many of us are familiar with Moses and Peter and Paul, and yes, we're familiar with Thomas. And sometimes as we seek to relate our lives and the experiences of our lives to Moses, and we want to be like Peter in some ways, and we would love to imitate Paul, as he tells us to do, we find ourselves being like Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. It's the name that we've given to him. You know what? Your doubts may not in any way resemble the doubts of Thomas, but maybe you sometimes sense the appropriateness of giving yourself the title of doubting. Maybe doubting Mark, or doubting John Doe, or doubting whatever your name is. You know, Satan is attacking, isn't he? We've been looking at that recently. Last fall, we passed out some 3x5 cards and asked you to anonymously write the attack that Satan has most prominently in your life. And we were interested to find many different attacks from Satan. And we've been seeking to put those together and put some of the cards together anonymously. And we're going to do that again this morning as we're thinking about being attacked by doubt. You know, as Satan attacks, one of his time-worn methods is that of promoting doubt, a feeling of uncertainty about the truth, reality, or nature of something, a lack of belief in something. You know, if you know your Bible, you know that he started using this tactic at the very beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, when he came to Eve. And he said, "Did God really say that?" He cast doubt on what God had said. He cast doubt on God's motive in saying what he had said. As I looked again through those cards that many of you turned in, I put together some that really could be headed under this title, Attack by Doubt. And here is what was written on some of those cards. Some very simply, one word, the attack of Satan, doubt. Another one, faith. Another wrote, attacked by Satan through illness and doubt of God's will in my life. Another, attack. You claim you have absolute truth. Another wrote, doubt. And finally, on one card it said, lack of faith. Maybe one of those cards were yours, or maybe none of those cards were yours. But either way, maybe you can relate in some way, not only to doubting Thomas, but you can relate to the doubting ones who may be in this auditorium this morning. For you know that in your own life, Satan often attacks your faith. He attacks our trust, our confidence in God. What happened to me? Oh, thank you. You doubted that was going to stand up, didn't you? That might have been a wise doubt there. So, as Satan attacks our faith, he attacks our trust, our confidence in God. And as he does that, and as he's successful with those attacks, he can severely hinder our walk with the Lord. He can severely hinder our usefulness for God. Now, the root cause behind our doubting may come from a variety of causes. There are some personalities that we find to be especially prone to doubting. There are some people who are going through particular circumstances of life that are very heavy, and they find, maybe as they never have before in their lives, that they're being attacked in this area of doubt. Sometimes it's a result of unconfessed sin in our lives. Sometimes it's the result of an unexpected disappointment or a shock, an event that happens in our lives that we were not expecting, and it comes against us, and now we find ourselves doubting what maybe we once did not doubt. Doubt can come from a habit developed by repetition over the years. And sometimes doubt is just a result of being a human being. It's normal in some ways to doubt, to question, to wonder, to have uncertainties. I'm going to ask you to turn as we begin this morning to Matthew chapter 28, the first book in the New Testament and the last chapter of that first book in the New Testament. As you turn, I'm going to also mention that what we doubt also varies from one person to another. And sometimes it varies from one day to another. You may have experienced that in your own life. Sometimes people have uncertainties about God Himself and about the Word of God. I'm going to put in a little advertisement as you're turning to Matthew chapter 28. If you're having doubt, we're not going to be able to address specific doubts this morning. They were not specifically mentioned in those cards. We're going to be looking at it in a general way. But maybe you have some specific questions and uncertainties about God and about things in His Word and about things that you're hearing in our culture or maybe in through the media or through education. I want to encourage you to come to our series called The Truth Project. It's going to start on October 21st and go through October 26th each night of that week, starting on Sunday night at 7, and then Monday to Friday nights we'll have it at 7:30. We'll also have a meal on Monday to Friday nights at 6 o'clock, so come to the meal and fellowship and then stay afterwards and enjoy these and be challenged by and instructed by these DVDs. We think that you're really going to be challenged and you'll appreciate that. Really presents a biblical Christian worldview. And it addresses a lot of the things that people doubt about, particularly in our day and age. Maybe your doubts are about yourself. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been made a new creation in Christ. I hope that everyone here this morning has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you can say, as we sung earlier, I know. And as the choir sang, I know it was the blood that made the difference in my life, that changed me. The blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. And as He died there, not as a martyr, but rather as a substitute, as our brother prayed this morning, taking our places, dying for our guilt. He was innocent. He was perfect. He had never sinned and cannot sin as God. And yet He went to the cross of Calvary as man. And there, sinless in Himself, bore our sin in His own body there at Calvary. If you've trusted that one who took your place and then rose again, if you've received Him as your Savior and you've recognized that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and that's exactly where we all deserve to be right now, suffering in hell with no end. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But God has made it possible that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven. If you've received Him as your Savior, God has sent within you the Holy Spirit, and He is there to help you know. But sometimes as we go through life, we need to grow in that knowing. Oh, we look at Job. We can consider the life of Abraham. We can watch the events in the life of Moses through the Bible. We can read about David and Elijah and Asaph and John the Baptizer and Peter and so many others. And we can see men and women of faith who had to grow in their knowledge of God. Now, there's that moment in time when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and we go from death to life. We go from darkness to light. We go from on our way to hell to on our way to heaven. And that's in a moment of time when we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And yet, the just, we read in Scripture, will live by faith. Not only have eternal life by faith, but also will go on and walk with God by faith, not by sight. Well, the question this morning is, how can we increase our faith and decrease our doubt? As we get a card and all that it says on it is doubt or lack of faith. Now, that could mean so many things. So this morning, we're just going to kind of look at it in the big picture. And what I want to do in looking at the book of Matthew and looking at a number of different passages in Matthew. Our brother Stephen said he's going to be speaking out of Matthew on Wednesday night as well. So this will be the Matthew week. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew, and it's interesting as you go through the book of Matthew, and as we have time this morning, you will see things like doubt, lack of faith, you of little faith, great faith, much faith, believe and do not doubt. You'll see those words and you'll see those phrases as we go through the book of Matthew. We'll skip back and forth. And as we look at that this morning, we want to be challenged and encouraged in growing in our knowing. That's what we're going to be looking at. Growing in your knowing. As you battle doubts in your life, as Satan comes against you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we want to grow in our knowledge of God that we might have that victory over doubt. That we might know, and that we might know even more so today than we knew yesterday, and that tomorrow we might know even more, that we'll have victory over doubt. We're going to be looking at seven resources this morning for increasing our faith and decreasing our doubt. They're all found in Matthew's gospel. And the first one that we're going to find is here in Matthew chapter 28. And it's growing in our knowing of God's proclamation, His Word. Look down at the end of the chapter, and we'll begin in verse 16. The Lord Jesus has died. He has been buried. He has risen again on the third day. And after 40 days of being here on the earth and displaying Himself to those who knew Him as Savior, who believed on Him, we find that He's getting ready to go back to heaven. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. But some doubted. Now, we think about who those some may be. We see that the 11 disciples, of course, there were 12. Judas, who betrayed Him, had hung himself after the betrayal. So we find there are 11 disciples, and the Lord Jesus has said, I'm going to meet you on a certain mountain, and they've come to meet Him there. But we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15... that the Lord Jesus was seen at one time by over 500 brothers in the Lord. 500 believers at one time saw Him. Maybe it was at this time. And maybe as they had gathered together there with the 11 disciples, we see that many of them, most of them, worshiped Him. Maybe all of them worshiped Him, but some doubted. Some had uncertainties. Some had questions. I don't know what their uncertainties were. I don't know what their questions were. But you know, I've never noticed exactly how the Scripture portrays this. But read again with me verse 17, and we're going to continue our reading. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that. We read, but some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke to them. He made a proclamation to them. He used words to communicate to them in their time of doubting. We read in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. And as we expose ourselves to the word of God, our faith will be strengthened. That seems so elementary, and it is. But how much are we practicing that? Many of you may be familiar with the name G. Campbell Morgan. He's a preacher of many years ago. And as a young man of 19, he had already enjoyed some success as a preacher. But then he came under attack. Not by people so much, even though they were used, but really it was an attack of Satan, because the attacks were about the Bible. He was reading the writings of various scientists and agnostics, and what they wrote disturbed him. And as he read their books and listened to debates, he became more and more perplexed. G. Campbell Morgan had to decide what he was going to do, so he canceled all his preaching engagements. He put all the books in a cupboard and he locked the door. And he went to the bookstore and he bought a new Bible. One he hadn't marked in. And he took that Bible and he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure. If it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. What was the result? The result, Morgan said, was the Bible found me. In 1883, this new assurance of and from the Word of God gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry, and he devoted himself to the study and the preaching of God's Word, and God used him, and God is still using him through his writings. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. The Bible found him. He got alone with the Word of God. What have you been doing this past week to increase your knowledge of the Word of God? As believers in the Lord Jesus, if that's you, then we know that we're to read the Word of God. We know that we're to listen to God's proclamation. But how much do we do that this past week? In all honesty, not to answer to me, but between you and God. Let me ask you this question. What will you do this week? What will you do this week? As we seek to have victory over doubts, over a lack of faith that so impacts our Christian lives in a negative way, as we seek to grow in our knowing through God's proclamation and our knowledge of God's proclamation, what are you going to do about it this week? Make a commitment between you and the Lord about what you're going to do with His Word. Secondly, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, we're going to go quickly through these for sake of time. Matthew chapter 8. And we find another incident here earlier in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He at this time has chosen His disciples, those 12, who would be with Him, to learn from Him, to watch Him, and then be sent out. And here we find that we're to be growing in our knowing of God's person, His attributes. Go down to verse 23. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. And we read this. Now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? As they woke the Lord Jesus from his restful sleep there on the boat, I can't hardly imagine sleeping on a boat if it was calm. But not only sleeping on the boat in a calm, but sleeping on a boat in the storm, in a small wooden boat out in this lake there in Israel. And his disciples are fearing as the waves begin to come over the side of the boat and the storm worsens, and they're confident that they're going to die. And they wake up the Lord Jesus, and they say, Save us. We're going to die. We're perishing. And the Lord Jesus says to them, Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? It wasn't just doubting Thomas in that storm, was it? It was doubting Matthew. It was doubting John. It was doubting Peter. It was doubting James. All of the disciples were doubting. They were of little faith. And after the Lord Jesus calmed that storm with just his words, their response in marveling, in wondering was, Who can this be? Who is this man? We've been spending time with him. We know he's Jesus from Nazareth. We know he's the carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters and his mom Mary and his adopted father Joseph. But who really is he? And his identity began to come through. Look up earlier in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 8. Look up in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here was a Gentile man, a Roman centurion in the Roman army, a man who was under authority but also was in authority over soldiers under him. And in asking the Lord Jesus to heal his servant, he said in essence, Lord Jesus, you don't need to come to where I am. You're a man in authority. You're in the authority where you can actually heal someone, and you're in such authority that you can heal someone without even being where they are. This Gentile man had a recognition to some degree of the authority and the ability of the Lord Jesus. Later, at a time when we'll look at in a few moments, another event in the life of the disciples, when they were doubting and their faith was small, in that same context, in the next paragraph in Matthew chapter 16, we see the Lord Jesus asking them, Who do you say that I am? They had already acknowledged that some people said he was a great prophet, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering for the group, said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was God in heaven who had revealed that to Peter. Yes, Thomas was a doubter. But once he had seen the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And how did Thomas respond to him? He fell and he said, My Lord and my God. A recognition of the attributes of God Almighty, who can calm the storm, who can heal the sick, who can raise the dead, who can forgive the sinner, who is able to take care of you. When Abraham was told by God that his descendants would be like the innumerable stars in the sky, we read in Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 to 21 that Abraham, contrary to hope, there was no human reason for him to have hope, but he believed in hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. He said, no, I'm not going to look at the age of my body. Neither did he look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. His wife was much too old to bear a baby, humanly speaking. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham listened to God. He considered the proclamation of God. And one thing that God proclaims in His Word is His own character, His own attributes. So that when we doubt, we're able to look back to the Word of God and we're able to look at the character of God and we're able to recognize that the one who is watching over me, the one who makes these statements, is the one of all authority and the one of all ability. And as we go through the Word of God, we find more and more out about His various characteristics, His love and His mercy, His righteousness, His holiness, His grace. I encourage you, if you're doubting, grow in your knowing of God's person, of His attributes. Another way that we need to grow is in our knowing of God's past. Look with me over to Matthew 16. Some of you may already be there. I just had mentioned that passage. We think about God's past, and that's a little bit of a strange term when we relate it to God, because God is eternal. A God has no beginning and no end, but of course, in one sense, He does have a past. And we can look into the past of God, and we can see the history of His working. Now, if you were trying to decide whether or not to hire a certain individual for your company, and the job that you had was one that required that the person who filled it be trusted, you needed somebody you could count on to do the work, to be a trustworthy employee, to not steal from you, to not cheat you, to do the customer right. And you begin to look at the resume of that person, and you looked at their past, and you would look and you would consider what kind of things you see there to determine whether or not you could hire them for this present job. Well, in a sense, every time that we have a doubt, we're trying to determine whether or not to trust God, whether or not to believe Him. So we look at his past. Consider here in Matthew chapter 16, and if you'd start with me at verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, they'd gone across the water on a boat. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," or we might say today, the yeast that makes the bread rise. He's using it here as a picture. But they don't realize that. Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The point that I want to bring out here, we find in verse 9, where in verse 8, he has called them, "You have little faith." And what does he say in verse 9? "Do you not yet understand or remember?" He's saying to the disciples, "Do you mean to tell me that you think I'm concerned that you don't have enough bread? Don't you remember what I did when we only had 5 loaves of bread and there were 5,000 men plus women and children? Don't you remember how I multiplied that bread and there was plenty for everybody and much was taken up afterwards, leftovers? What about the time when I only had 7 loaves and there were 4,000 people there. And all that we had left over concerning that, don't you remember what I did in the past? How often we're guilty of that, aren't we? We're guilty when we doubt, when we have uncertainties and questions. It's because we're forgetting what God has already done in the past. And He says, don't you remember? He doesn't just say that to disciples in that day. He says that to His disciples in this day. Don't you remember? Don't you remember what God has done in your life? Don't you remember that time when you didn't know how you were going to get through that circumstance and I got you through? Don't you remember that time when you didn't know how you were going to deal with the breach in that relationship and how it would ever be healed? Don't you remember what I did? Don't you remember how I comforted your heart? Don't you remember how I calmed that storm? Don't you remember how I brought you through? Don't you remember how I worked in this other person's life? Don't you remember that testimony of what they told you that God did on that, in that situation on their behalf? And He says to the disciples, don't you make the connection? What about us? Do we make the connection with God's past and God's present? With our past and our present, God says, trust me. Don't doubt me. We also need to be growing in our knowing of God's plan and growing in our knowing by God's plan. Matthew chapter 21 has a story that I'd like for you to look at, a true story. All of these stories, by the way, are true. We're not looking at any parables this morning. Stephen will be looking at some parables Wednesday night and how the Lord Jesus used those stories. But these are actual things that occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus and His disciples from which we can learn. And here we find that we can grow in our knowing by growing in our knowing God's plan, His will, and His design. Matthew chapter 21, go down to verse 18. Now in the morning, as He, the Lord Jesus, returned to the city, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." If you have faith and do not doubt, if you ask in prayer, believing. Now, the Lord Jesus was painting a picture, as it were, through what He was doing. He spoke to this fig tree and it withered. He said, "Never shall anything grow on you again." The Lord Jesus is in control of nature, not only the wind and the waves, but also the things that grow and the things that sometimes don't grow. Now we need to read and understand what the Lord Jesus was doing and what He was saying to His disciples in the context of all of His life here on the earth. Sometimes people come in and they take a verse or a passage and they just look at it and don't look at the context of that. The life of the Lord Jesus upon this earth was a life of submission to His Father in heaven. Listen to some of the things that the Lord Jesus said. In John chapter 8, He said this, "I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. I always do those things that please Him." In John chapter 5, He says, "The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 7, prophetically fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. You see, everything that the Lord Jesus did was perfectly according to the will of his Father in heaven. And when he cursed that fig tree, you can be 100% sure that that was the will of his Father in heaven, that he cursed that fig tree. And so his example before the disciples throughout his life was this. You can pray believing if you do not doubt, and it will be done. Say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be cast into the sea if it is according to the will of God. You see, the Lord Jesus never would have spoken to that fig tree had it not been the will of his Father. He makes that very clear in the verses I read to you from the book of John, chapters 5, 6, and 8. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. Only did what the Father's will was. Only followed the Father's plan, not his own. And even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way beside the cross of Calvary, if there's any other way besides shedding my blood, if there's any other way besides my bearing the sins of the world on myself, if there's any other way besides you turning your back on me as I'm made sin, let it be, but not my will, but your will. And the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, if you're following the will of God and you pray according to his will, and it is will, it will be done. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In John 14:14, the Lord Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now to ask it in his name means to ask it on his authority, to ask it according to what he would ask for. Are you doing what he desires for you to do? Is that your heart, to do what God wants you to do? Are you seeking to follow his plan for you? Are you looking back to his proclamation in the scripture and seeking to line your life up in accordance with his word? Are you looking at his attributes and his person and seeking to do those things that you believe based on who he is, revealed in the word of God, would please him and would honor him? Are you doing things that according to what he has done in the past would lead you to believe that this is his will, his plan for you? Then you don't need to doubt. In Luke 17, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, increase our faith. They recognized the small amount of faith, and the Lord Jesus responded to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Again, if that's in accordance with the will of God, and I'm not here this morning to encourage you to go out this week to try to take some literal mountains and see if you can cast them in the sea, to wonder if God wants you to have a mulberry bush pulled up and thrown into the sea. If God wants you to curse a fig tree, no, we're looking at the things that you're battling with this week. The things that are going on in your life. The things where you're struggling with doubt and uncertainty and questions. And God says, you line your life up with my plan. You line your life up with what we find in the scriptures. The will of God, that we give thanks in everything. That we do all for his glory. That we be pure and not immoral in our lives. Just several of the things that are referred to as the will of God. And we can find God's will for us all throughout the scriptures in very practical ways. Line your life up with those things. And do not doubt. You see, God desires to guide you. God desires to use you. God is willing to bless your attempts at obeying in faith. He desires that we submit to his will, that we obey his will. In Galatians 2:20, we're reminded as we think about, you might say, well, it's not God that I doubt, it's myself that I doubt. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Here's God's will for you. To say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the Lord Jesus living his life through you. It's ultimately not you anyway. It's the Spirit of God living the life of the Lord Jesus through you, the child of God. And that's God's desire. We'll stop here for this morning and we'll pick up those last three next time. But my challenge for you this morning, as you doubt, as Satan comes against you to bring questions and uncertainties, I encourage you to be growing in your knowing by God's proclamation, His Word, by God's person, knowing Him through His Word, His past, seeing what He's done in the Scriptures, in the lives of believers, and seeing, remembering what He's done in your life, and then by knowing God's plan, growing in your knowing of what God wants to do in your life. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that we've been able to gather today and we've been able to freely consider together how You have made it possible that we grow in our knowledge of You. Father, we think of Paul as he wrote, that I may know Him. Father, his heart was to know You and to know Your Son and to grow in that knowledge. Father, so much of our doubt, so much of our lack of faith, so much of our questioning and uncertainties go back, Father, to our failure to know You better. Father, we pray that this would rise on our list of priorities this week. Father, the time that we invest in Your Word, the time that we invest in listening to You through the Scripture, the time that we invest in meditating upon Your Word will increase. Father, that our doubts might decrease as our faith grows. Father, You know the needs in these lives here. Father, You know there may be some here that have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we pray for them this morning that You would convict them of their sins and You would draw them to Your Son, the Lord Jesus. They would see Him as the one who died for their sins and was buried and rose again. That they would trust Him as Savior and Lord and their lives would be changed forever. Father, for those of us who do know You, we confess that there are those times when we doubt. Father, some here this morning are struggling terribly with doubt. Satan is using it against them. Others, Father, may only have doubts occasionally, but we all know what that's like. Father, help us to apply these principles from the book of Matthew. Thank You for the life of Your Son and how He evidenced these principles to us and taught His disciples. And Father, might we learn with them, and might our lives more greatly reflect the Lord Jesus and our confidence in You. And we pray in His name, amen. May the Lord bless you as you seek to grow in your knowing this week.